Well, today is kickoff Sunday, and I love this day. Every year it comes around, and it fills me with joy and anticipation because it just makes me think about all that God wants to do among us. You know, you look on Facebook, and it's filled with pictures of kids going back to school. These are pictures of hope and optimism and wonder. Is this the year when young Mark makes his lifelong best friend? Is this the year when Julie discovers that she's going to be a teacher or a lawyer? Is this the year the team makes it to the finals? Well, I'm an optimist by nature, but that is supercharged by the fact that Jesus Christ is living in me and has a plan and for our lives. And he has promised that he's come that we might have life and have life to the full. This does not mean that our life is going to be pain-free or struggle-free, but it does mean that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So I have just a ton of reasons to be excited, and I'm glad that we're here. So I'm pumped about Kickoff Sunday. You know, we're at a unique time in our history as a church. We've just come through a world pandemic that has had huge effects on us. Some of those effects have been really great. We've had to grow in areas where we needed growth. Some of those effects have been not so great. They've been kind of bad. We haven't acted in ways that represented Jesus well. But no matter what way we acted, we're in a position today that we've never been in before. We're living in a post-pandemic world. What does that mean? How will that affect things going forward? What is going to happen to the church in general and to our church in particular? Well, that's what we get to find out together. And I am excited for what we're going to learn. I'm also confident because we are in the hands of the one who has it all under control, who has a beautiful idea for what's going to happen in the future, and we can trust him. Now, one of the things that really stood out to me in this last little while is this idea that we're all new here. I may have mentioned this before. I think I wrote a little bit on it before, but it's just been rattling around in my brain. And I think there are two kind of main groups of people that are coming to the church these days. One is the group that's come in the last year or so, new people. We've had hundreds of new people over COVID come and check out ACC. God kind of led them here and they came just to see what was happening, kick the tires a little bit. A lot of those people visited and then moved on, but a lot of them stayed. And that may be you. You came here, you kind of feel like this is where God is leading you, but you feel new here because you are new. And when you look around, you see faces that you don't recognize, and it just feels like it's a different community. Because you don't know anybody that's here. You don't know where you fit. You don't know how things operate, what makes this church tick, and you're learning all this. And we're so glad that you're here. And that God is leading you here, because even though you feel new and you feel a little bit uncomfortable, you still have a strong sense that God wants you here. Now, there's another group of people that this has been their church home. And during COVID, for different reasons, maybe this is you right now as you're watching this, God is kind of, you've just been a distant from gathering together on regular community. Okay, and that's cool, but you're sort of feeling the sense of you want to get back involved in community again. And then when you come in the doors, and you may discover this if you've been watching online this whole time, but some others have discovered as they come back, is they feel like, even though this is their church, they feel like a stranger in their own church. They feel like a new person in their own church, because when they look around, they see people that they don't know too. People that they wouldn't recognize their faces, they don't know their names. There's a lot of new people. And so there's this overriding sense that we are, that this prevailing feeling that we're all new here. Okay, so is that good? Is that bad? What do we do with it? Well, I think it's awesome. I think we could be on the threshold of something spectacular here at ACC. You see, I began to imagine what it would be like if we were a church plant. Okay? If ACC was a church plant in Sylvan Lake, what would it be like if God laid on our hearts to gather together for like the first time to come in this building and reach out to Sylvan? What would it be like if we didn't really know each other, but had a collective sense of God calling us to this time and this place? Could that happen? Has it happened before? Of course it has. My daughter was in Florida working at a big church down there, and they decided to start a brand new campus. And she was on the team that worked with children and ministered to the kids. So they had a Sunday, I can't remember what it was, an Easter Sunday or something like that, but they had their first Sunday at the new campus, and 1,200 people showed up. 1,200 people. And guess what? They figured it out. They figured out how they're going to work with all these new names and new faces and how they're going to do ministry in that new context. A couple thousand years ago, a guy named Peter stood up and said to a whole bunch of people, he talked about Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice for them on the cross, and a whole bunch came to Christ that day, and it says about 3,000 new people were added to their number. 3,000 people that they didn't know before, and they figured it out. So then I think, if we were a church plant, if we were to imagine ourselves that way, what would we need to figure out? If we were just starting fresh, what would we need to figure out? Well, first of all, we'd be starting healthier than most church plants. We've got a building, we've got a budget, we've got a bunch of people, so that's pretty cool. But there would be at least one other thing that we'd need to figure out as we got started here. And that is, what was our mission? What are we here for? What are we doing here? What are we hoping to create? When this church, this thing that we started, that God is using us to start, this church plant, was fully established, what would it look like? What would matter? Would it be like a great social club? You know, a place where people could come and hang out and feel like they belong and party and enjoy each other? Would it be like a great NGO where we raise money, we collect money, we help the poor? Is that what we want to be? Maybe it would be like a spiritual retreat center, and people would sit around cross-legged with gongs, and it'd be just breathing and breathing out spiritual air. Or maybe we would be just a good moral institution, just providing some kind of keel that Sylvan Lake can run on. What is it that we want to be? What would we like to become that would feel like it was worth all the effort to create this thing that God had in mind for us? Well, I think that whatever our mission statement was, whatever it was, it would need to involve at least three things. The first thing is we have to say something about our relationship to Jesus. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. So there would need to be something in there that talked about how that relationship could be as rich and alive as it could be. Jesus is not just the figurehead of our church. He's the functional head of our church. He is alive. So we listen to him. We follow him. We obey him. And we're in relationship with him. So our mission statement, we need to say something about that. Secondly, our mission statement would probably also need to say something about how we relate to each other. See, the church is called the body of Christ. We function together. We work together. We need each other. And so the mission statement would need to say something about that. And the third thing is, the mission statement would need to say something about what our impact is like in the world. The church is called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How would this church live out those two identity markers in Sylvan Lake? Well, good news. We have a mission statement. And here's what it says. It says this, and let's see if it has at least those three things in it. It says this: by God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community, passionate for God, compassionate towards those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. I love this mission statement. And over these next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at this mission statement. We're going to be taking it apart. Because if we imagine ourselves as a brand new church, then let's make sure that we can rally around these markers that we feel God has given us. I think this mission statement is robust, and it's focused on the things that our master and teacher Jesus wants us to be focused on. Now, the title of this series that we're doing for the next 4 or 5 weeks is called The Upside Down Kingdom. The Upside Down Kingdom. Jesus came to establish something new, something different, something that would have significant and positive impact on the world. It would be so different, in fact, that for many looking from the outside, they would see it almost as like it's upside down. to the way the world does things. Jesus said some very nonconformist statements, some against the tide statements. He said, if you want to save your life, lose it. He said, if you want to live, you must die. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to receive, give. But these were the statements that he wanted his church and his disciples to be characterized by. And those are the statements that he wants us here at ACC to be characterized by as well. So today, we're going to be looking at the first of the first phrase in the statements, in this mission statement, which is this: by God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community. We are a loving community. Don't you think that's a great goal? Man, if we were starting something brand new here, wouldn't we want it to be a loving community? That would be key to the whole thing. Now, we need to strive for this. You'd think that being worshipers of a God who is love, that this would just be natural. That, of course, if we're followers of Jesus, we're going to be a loving community. But that's not always the case. We need to be committed to that goal. We need to work to avoid the pitfalls that will keep us from becoming a loving community. When Jesus was here on earth, he had a group of 12 guys around him, and he wanted to build loving community with them. And you'd think if anybody could get it, they would get it. I mean, they had Jesus right there. But we discover that this didn't quite work out the way that it should have been, even with Jesus helping them. And the reason Jesus wanted them to become a loving community is this: because Jesus knew that it's best when you belong. Jesus knew this. It's best when you belong. And so he grabbed these 12 guys together and said, we're going to belong to each other. Now, sadly, the disciples stumbled into the pitfalls, into many pitfalls that threatened to break them up. But Jesus was right there to coach them through it. And so we're going to look at some of those pitfalls today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. I'll be reading out of the NIV, and this is what it says. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. That's a ridiculous request. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's like bringing Jesus a check and saying, can you sign your name here? And then I'm going to fill in whatever amount I want on the check line. So, as if Jesus is going to do that. But he takes it in stride. He says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And they said, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter your glory. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they said. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places are reserved for those for whom they have been prepared. Well, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Man, be the slave of all. That line still rocks me when I think about it. It's incredible, isn't it? Be the slave of all. Jesus' words for us would be, if you want to be great, be a servant. Be the servant of all. If you want to be part of a community that really works, that really hums, you've got to have the attitude of a servant. The disciples weren't picking this up naturally. Naturally, they stumbled into some pitfalls. The very first pitfall they stumbled into was isolation. Isolation. Look, James and John, they kind of got Jesus alone, right? Hey, Jesus, come over here. Let's just the three of us have a talk. Let's ignore the other disciples for a second. And just the three of us have this little talk. And they wanted to get to the honor of sitting on Jesus' right and on his left. There's only one right and one left. And James and John had it in their mind that they wanted to fill that. They wanted to be separate from everybody else. Now, pride will always isolate us from others. You know, maybe you don't want anyone else to know that your marriage isn't as glamorous as you're making it look like it is. Like, you guys are in trouble, but you don't want anybody to know. Or your finances are a mess, and you don't want anybody to know. Or you've got some addiction that you're trying to keep secret. You don't want anyone to know. So you keep secret, you keep distant. Or maybe when you look at some other people, you feel a tad superior to them. You feel a little bit better than them. Your life's a little bit more together than theirs is. And hanging out with them is just going to cramp your style. Or maybe you just, the idea of meeting someone and inviting them over for a meal and just building a friendship with them is going to cost more work than you're really prepared to put out. So we isolate. We keep our distance. And before we know it, you find out that you're lonely. Isolation brings loneliness. And how can we be a loving community if we isolate? The answer is we can't. You know what? And we can't wait for someone to reach out to us. We've all got to reach out to someone else. Imagine that we're all new here, right? And we're all starting fresh. So if you feel isolated, chances are there's 50 other people that feel exactly like you. So instead of isolate, we need to congregate. Instead of isolating, we need to congregate. Some of you have great reasons for being at home. And I want you to move on your time. But some of you need to start to congregate again. You need to come back together again. And when we do that, to introduce yourself to someone, to find out something new about someone around you, because it's best when you belong. Now, the second pitfall that the disciples exposed by their actions was that they took offense. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John said to Jesus, it says they became indignant. Now, what does indignant mean? It means they were offended, they were ticked off, they were irate. Now, the only reason they could get upset is because they felt like they could just as easily have filled those positions. If they had the attitude of a servant, a humble attitude, they would say, well, James and John, that's probably not right, but, you know, I couldn't imagine myself wanting that position, sitting right and next or left to Jesus. So they wouldn't get indignant. But pride was in them as well. There were just as much pride in them as there were in the brothers J&J. Pride will always take offense. Pride is always prickly. Pride always gets its back up. So is the condition for loving community that we don't do anything to tick anyone else off? Is that the condition? You know, as long as everybody gets along, we can have loving community? Well, if so, we're in deep trouble. Because we will never have a loving community because we aren't perfect. We're going to mess things up. Someone is going to offend you. I'm going to offend you. And that's not even part of my plan. I don't want to. That's not my goal. But I'm fallible and I'll make mistakes. So in order for us to be a loving community, we need to make the choice early on that we will be forgivers. We will not take offense. We will offer grace. We will not take offense. We will offer grace. And when we discover that we have offended someone, we will be quick to go and make things right. Because that's how we build loving community. And because it's best when you belong. Well, the third pitfall the disciples were shown was dominance. Jesus revealed to them, pointed out to them, that the way the world does things. In the world, when someone is above someone else, they let them know. They make sure the lower person knows who's boss. So I worked at this factory when I lived in Regina, and I worked a night shift. And I'd get there, my shift would be like from 5 in the evening till 3:30 in the morning. Okay, so I'd usually show up, and the parking lot was empty because everybody else had gone home. Most people working day shift. The night crew is me and a few other guys and my crew, and we would work the night shift. So one day I came there and the parking lot was pretty much empty and I parked in front of the building in the branch manager's parking spot. Okay. empty parking lot, but I parked in the branch manager's parking spot. It was empty. Figured he wouldn't be back till the next day. Anyway, about 2 hours into my shift, I get a note that the branch manager wanted to see me. So he had come in after all. And so I went up to his office and he said to me, "Are you the branch manager here?" I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Why then would you park in the branch manager's spot if you're not the branch manager?" Of course, I had no answer for him. Then he tosses me his keys and he says, "Go move your car and park my car in my parking spot." I went on the parking lot to this empty parking lot, and there's my car with his car parked right behind my car. So I had to move his car, move my car one spot over, and then park his car in the branch manager's parking spot. He was lording his position over me. Okay? He was making sure I knew that he was the boss and I was just a lowly worker. All right. But this is normal in the world. Okay? This is how the world operates. This is expected. But it's not the way Jesus wants us to be. That's not the way to build loving community. Humility builds loving community. Taking the worst parking spot builds loving community. Choosing to do the least desirable servant role in the church, that builds loving community. Isolation, offense, and dominance are three pitfalls that will destroy loving community. And we don't want to destroy that here. So a newish gathering of people who want to build a loving community, we should choose fellowship, forgiveness, and humility. Let those be the markers of ACC for now and forever, because it is best when you belong. Now, today we're not going to just talk about loving community. We're going to practice it. I mean, if you're watching online, you see that this is a pretty short service already. We deliberately shortened the service so we could spend some time enjoying the community here at ACC. We've got snacks in our foyer. We've got drinks set up in there. And we have games set up in the fellowship hall. We have information on connecting set up in the volunteer lounge. Now, normally, our service, you know, if you were here in person, you'd be walking out at about, you know, an hour and 20 minutes in. So that means we got about 45 minutes to hang out. So if you're at home, man, you got time. You got time to whip over here. If you're watching this at 9 o'clock, you got time to whip over here and enjoy the fellowship with us. And we'd invite you to do that. My son, in elementary school, he had a hard time making friends. Okay, he was shy. I can still remember driving by and seeing him by himself, bouncing a ball against his school at recess, all alone. You know, it was a sad picture. I get it. Anyway, the only people he seemed to hang out with were teachers and other, but no kids. And so we really wanted him to make a friend. And we said, surely there's got to be somebody in that school who could be his friend. And we said to him, we'll pay you $5 if you bring home the name of someone you played with today that wasn't a teacher or part of the custodial staff. $5. Okay. And eventually he did. He learned some names. He made $10, $15. But more importantly, he forced himself to introduce himself to others and made some friends. So that's what I'd like us to do here at church when we gather. Force yourself to make some friends. I'm not going to start handing out fivers to everybody when you make a new friend. All right. But maybe Jesus will. You know, maybe in heaven, he'll open up a bank account and he'll put in $5 for every person that you introduce yourself to and get to know. It's probably not going to happen, but it's possible. I don't know. Anyway, that's what I'd like us to do. And so I want us to build community here at ACC. It's worth it because it's best when you belong.